Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And as you know, we are in a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. And last Lord's Day, because it being the Sunday before Christmas and Mark does not have a Christmas account, I referred us to the Gospel of Matthew that we would look at together the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you I have preached probably almost 100 Christmas messages in my ministry, and there's probably only one section that I've never exposited, and it is this genealogy. And I think we can understand perhaps why, because as we look at it, at first blush, it reads like a Hebrew phone book. There are a lot of names, and we so easily pass over it, and we see it's just a long list of names, and what spiritual good and edification could there be in this for us? In fact, last week, Ann asked me, what will you preach on Sunday before Christmas? And I said, I'm going to preach the genealogy of Christ. And she said, no, you're not. And I said, no, I am. I am going to preach the genealogy of Christ. And she said, well, you know there'll be guests, and you know there'll be visitors, and you know there'll be people who need the Lord who will come. And I said, I know, but you and I both understand that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And so this is, in fact, a very, very strategic and important section of Scripture, and it really demands and necessitates that we understand what this is saying. In fact, this is the golden gate that leads into the New Testament. This is the vital connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the fact is, it is captivating and it is riveting. It is engrossing and it is enthralling. And if you do not see it as such, it means one of two things. Either I did not do a good job of laying this out before you and the fault lies with me, or the other option could be truth. And you do not have eyes to see nor ears to hear the beauty of the Word of God that has been recorded by inspiration and for profit for your life. And so I trust that the Lord will bring the richness of this genealogy to the surface, and we will glean the jewels that are here for our own good. This genealogy really is one spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one divine finger pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, He is the Son of God, He is the Son of Man, He is the Messiah, He is the long-awaited King, He is the Savior of the world, and there is undeniable evidence. There is indisputable proof for every one of us here today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Gospel of Matthew begins at this very point with this long list. And as we look at verses 1 through 17, and I will not spend my time reading through the genealogy right now, just know this. There are 17 verses. There are 42 generations. There are 51 names. It encompasses a period of a little over 2,000 years. It is a genealogy that records kings and shepherds, merchants and military leaders, a governor, a carpenter, and more. There is in this genealogy the full breadth of the human race. There are both Jews and Gentiles in this lineage of the Messiah. There are men and women. There are those from the upper crust of society, as well as those who are outcasts from society. There are those here who are enthroned, as well as those who are exiled. There are the famous, as well as the infamous. And yet at the end of this list is the name that is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This genealogy is in reality the storyline of the entire Bible itself. And so last time we noted that there are three main headings in this genealogy. We noted first in verse 1, the caption over the genealogy. And then second, verses 2 through 16, the contents of the genealogy. And finally, verse 17, the conclusion of the genealogy. We noted last time in verse 1, the caption over the genealogy, that this is the title sentence over this entire lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins the record of the genealogy of Jesus. Here is the first name in the New Testament. It is the name of the one who is preeminent in the entirety of the New Testament and all of the Bible. It begins with the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation, or the Lord will surely save. The name of Jesus contains really the mission statement of Christ coming into the world. For the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He did not primarily come to be an example to us, nor a martyr, no one leading a cause. Jesus Christ came first and foremost and primarily, ultimately, and eternally to be a Savior of sinners, the only Savior. It's in His name. And then these three titles. First, Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ, in His humanity, will be supernaturally empowered to carry out the mission of salvation that was given to Him by the Father. The fact that Christ is the Messiah, meaning the Anointed One, means He cannot fail in His saving mission. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon Him, and He must prevail in redeeming and saving His people from their sins. And then second, the Son of David. It is noted here that He is the offspring of David, who would become the one who would sit upon the throne of David, and He would rule and reign forever. And then the Son of Abraham. That's the third title mentioned here. Messiah, Son of David, Son of Abraham. It would be through Christ that blessings would come to the whole world. So that's the caption, and it screams out to us, Jesus Christ. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the message of the entire Bible. This is what Scripture presents to us, Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we saw, beginning in verse 2, the contents of the genealogy. And let me just mention that verses 2 through 16 divide out in three sections. And verse 17 gives us the paradigm by which verses 2 through 16 are divided. There is first verses 2 through 6a, which records from Abraham to David. This is the first grouping of 14 generations from Abraham to David. And so this is the lineage. This is the ancestry. This is the messianic line of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And what most grabs our attention, not only that God sovereignly ordered events and births and deliveries and the birthright and which child would be in the messianic line, not only did God sovereignly order it, but this is really a cameo or a picture of the saving grace of God. Let me remind you who some of these people are. Abraham was an idolater, a moon worshiper. Jacob was a deceiver. Perez was born of incest by a prostitute with her father-in-law. Haran and Ram were nobodies. Boaz was born of a former prostitute, Rahab. Obed was born of an outcast Gentile, Ruth. And David was an adulterer and a murderer. And so the fact that even these names are recorded here is a testimony of sheer sovereign saving grace. And there is no other kind of grace. And so this is the first link in the genealogy. And from Abraham in verse 2 to David in verse 6, it covers 1,000 years. 1,100 years to 1,000 years. And so now, beginning in the middle of verse 6, here starts the second grouping of the next 14 generations. And it goes from David to Jeconiah. And Jeconiah, David was the first God-chosen king of Israel. Saul preceded him, but that was Israel's choice for a king. David was God's first choice for a king. And Jeconiah was the last sitting king at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so what we have in this second grouping, beginning with David in verse 6 and running through Jeconiah in verse 11, is a succession of the kings of Israel and Judah. And so we will walk through these, and there are a couple of knots that I will need to untie for us. There are some generations that are intentionally passed over by Matthew. And there is a curse that is pronounced by God. And we will need to understand what is taking place here. So, beginning in the middle of verse 6, as we trace this messianic line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Perez to Haran to Ram to Abinadab to Nahshon to Salmon to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David. Now we come. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. And as Matthew records this, he is obviously underscoring the moral failures of David. To even include Bathsheba and then to go overboard by recording Uriah's name. There's really no need to record Uriah's name. And quite frankly, there's not a need to record Bathsheba because not all the mothers are named here. But these two names, Bathsheba and Uriah, serve as the black velvet backdrop upon which the diamond of God's grace is placed upon the life of David. It would be through David, this one who committed adultery with Bathsheba and who committed murder with Uriah, would come forth the messianic line in Solomon. And so this speaks to how God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And that it is not one sin and you're out. That God takes people where they are, and when they repent of their sin and they turn to the Lord, God will use them and God's grace will restore them and they can be mightily used. And such was the case even with David. Now, at this point, with Solomon, who was the son of David, it's like we come to a fork in the road. And as we trace Matthew's genealogy, one line will go with Solomon. And when we look at Luke's genealogy, the lineage breaks and Solomon is not recorded in Luke's genealogy. It is another son, an older brother, whose name is Nathan. And there will now, at this point, with Solomon, it's like a railroad track that now divides, and there will be two parallel lines that will go down through the centuries and down through the generations, and they will never connect until the very end with the coming together of Mary and Joseph. And so at this very point in the genealogy, there will be two messianic lines that will emerge. Matthew traces the line of Jesus through Solomon to Joseph, the stepfather, the legal father of Jesus. Luke traces the line of Jesus through Nathan, the older brother of Solomon, and it will run down through the centuries and down through the generations to Mary and then to Jesus. And so at this point, the two genealogies are really the lines of two brothers, Solomon and Nathan. And Solomon's line, recorded in Matthew, is the royal line. It is the legal line. It will be through Solomon that the kingly tribe, the kingly lineage will be traced, and ultimately Jesus Christ will be in this lineage, this kingly line, and He will be the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Nathan's line will take a different course down through the centuries, and it is recorded in Luke, and it is the actual physical line. It is the actual bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not born of Joseph, as we will see in verse 16. He will be born of Mary. And the only solution for bringing these two lines back together, as I'll show you in a moment, is the virgin birth. There's a lot going on here, and it is the genius of God that is flashing on display before us. And so let's now trace the royal line, the legal line that will go through Solomon, and in verse 7, through Rehoboam, and it will go all the way to Joseph, yet, and I will show you this in a moment, there will be a curse that will be pronounced upon the kingly line. And it will be a curse that will say, no future son will sit on the throne and prosper. And had it not been for the virgin birth, not only would Jesus have been born a sinner, but also He would have been under the curse of God at His birth. So let's follow this now in verse 7. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam assumed the throne of his father David and his father Solomon. But while Rehoboam assumed the throne, you know that the kingdom of Israel was divided. And it became a divided nation, a divided kingdom. And there were two tribes to the south, Benjamin and Judah, and that would be the kingly line. There would be 10 tribes to the north that would be known as Israel, the two tribes to the south known as Judah. And so with Rehoboam, the kingdom now divides, and there is no longer one central place of worship. There is no longer unity in the nation. There is no longer a centralized power with one king. Now there are two kingdoms. It's like a civil war. And there are two kings and two kingdoms and two places of worship. And the throne of David loses its luster. Yet, Rehoboam is a part of the kingly line, and he is the king of Judah, over the tribes of Judah and over the tribes of Benjamin in the south. And now following, we have the record that goes all the way through verse 11 of most of these kings. There will be 20 kings. Not all of them are here listed. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, he was the second king over the divided kingdom of Judah. And Abijah, the father of Asa, and he was the third kingdom over Judah. Verse 8, Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king. And again, this is tracing the kingly lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a footnote, Jesus did not appear out of thin air. Jesus, there was a specific designated ancestry by which He would enter into this world if He was to be qualified to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And so this lineage continues. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, of course, was the king that died in the days of Isaiah the prophet. And so now with between Joram and Uzziah, there are three kings that are omitted. It skips forward three kings. Now you need to know that the word father, sometimes is translated begotten, can refer to either a father or to an ancestor. And in this case, the father of Uzziah, it refers to an ancestor. And so there are three kings that are passed over in between those two. And in verse 9, now we see that Uzziah was the father of Jotham, who is the 11th king. Jotham, the father of Ahaz, he was the 12th king. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, he was the 13th king of the southern kingdom. And again, this is all in the perpetual line in which the Messiah would enter the world. Judah is the kingly tribe. Verse 10, Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh being the 14th king. And Manasseh, the father of Amon, that is the 15th king. And Amon, the father of Josiah, that is the 16th king. You recall he is the boy king. He began to reign at age 8 years of age and reigned for the next 31 years. Now, when we come to verse 11, here is where it becomes ticklish. Josiah, who was the 16th monarch over the southern kingdom, became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Judah and captured Jerusalem, Jeconiah was the sitting king and he was carried off. Now, in between Josiah, beginning verse 11, and Jeconiah, in the middle of verse 11, there are two other kings, and they are intentionally skipped over. And the one immediately before Jeconiah is Jehoiakim. Now, God pronounced a curse on Jehoiakim. And I want you to turn with me. This will be worth your turning to the book of Jeremiah. And there are two passages, really three passages in Jeremiah that I want you to see. There will be a curse that will be pronounced upon the king of Judah. And if Jesus is in the actual lineage, the actual parental lineage of Judah through these kings, Jesus would have been accursed by God at the time of His birth. So Jeremiah 36, and I want to draw your attention to verses 29 to 31. Jehoiakim is the king over Judah at this point. And Jehoiakim, who is the father of Jeconiah, was an ungodly king. He was an ungodly man. And he did something that was shocking. When Jeremiah recorded his prophecies, the word of God, and in those prophecies, there was a warning to the king. that if you do not trust in the Lord with all of your heart and obey His law, then there is coming a greater king than you who will rip you up and remove you from your throne. And in response to that, Jehoiakim had the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet burned and utterly rejected and repudiated the word of the Lord. Brazenly, audaciously, arrogantly, he spurned the word of the Lord and it had it consumed by fire. I will not listen to the word of the Lord that would come through the prophet. For I am greater. And so we pick it up in Jeremiah 36, verse 29. And concerning Jehoiakim, who was the 18th king of Judah, you, Jeremiah, shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, and this scroll refers to the prophecies that Jeremiah had already written, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? O man of God, O prophet of God, why would you bring a message like this to me? I will not hear of news like this. So verse 30. Therefore thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And what this is saying is, you will not have a descendant sit on the throne of David and rule and prosper, and you will not have an honorable burial because you are such a dishonorable king. And so in verse 31, I shall also punish him, Jehoiakim. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. I shall punish him. Now watch this. And his descendants. Jeconiah will be the first of those descendants. And his servants for their iniquity. And I shall bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. So God's curse, down to all of His descendants, would be upon Jehoiakim. And this is the messianic line in which the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be born. So how is this going to work out? And God will not retract the curse. Well, turn back to Jeremiah 22. As you turn back in the book of Jeremiah, you're actually going forward in time. And as you come to Jeremiah 22:24, we come to the immediate descendant of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, whose name is found in Matthew 1, verse 11. In verse 24, he is called Kenaniah. It's the same man as Jeconiah. Kenaniah is an abbreviated form of Jeconiah, same man. And he is also referred in other passages as Jehoiachin. He is a king with three names. Verse 24, as I live, declares the Lord. Now, that is God swearing by His own name. There is no higher oath that can be taken. than for God Himself to place His hand upon His own heart and says, "As I live, declares the Lord, this will surely come to pass." Even though Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand. Now, a signet ring is the ring that would be on the hand of a king. It was the priceless jewel. It was like the part of the crown jewels of the king. And by this signet ring, he would put an imprint into wax and seal shut his executive orders. It represented the authority of the throne, this signet ring. It was considered to be of equal value as the throne itself, for it represented his kingly authority. And he says, Jeconiah was as the signet ring on my right hand. And then he says, yet I would pull you off. I will remove you from your throne like a man would remove a ring from his finger. And the reason is, in 2 Kings, we read that Jeconiah was also an evil king and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he is under the curse of his own father. Verse 25, "And I shall give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." And it would be Jeconiah who would be taken off into Babylonian captivity, where he lived out the rest of his life. Verse 26, "I shall hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country, where you were not born, and there you will die." And Jeconiah did die in Babylon after being removed from his throne after ruling for only 3 months and 10 days. He was carted off there to die in Babylon. Now, verse 27, "But as for the land to which they desired to return..." That would be the promised land. That would be Palestine. That would be Judah. "They will not return to it. You will die in captivity, Jeconiah." Is this man, Kenaniah, a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. A man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper. Remember, Jesus will be one of his descendants. No man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. And with this curse, God shut down the kingly line of Israel. And Jeconiah was the last sitting king in this lineage. And he was replaced by his uncle, Zedekiah, and there were no more descendants who would serve as king over Judah. And Jeconiah was taken off, and there he died in captivity. And when he says, write this down childless in verse 30, we need to understand that Jeconiah had 7 sons. 1 Chronicles 3:17 and 18 record this. The interpretation of this is, write this down it will be as if he is childless, for no one of his sons will sit on the throne of David and prosper. It is over. Turn out the lights, the party's over for Judah. This is a dramatic judgment of God upon the kingly line from whence the Messiah would come. You say, then how? If Jesus is of this lineage, how would he assume the throne of his father David? Look at Jeremiah 23. Across the page. No wonder Jeremiah suffered so much for the prophetic message that he brought. Notice, woe to the shepherds. And when he identifies the shepherds, he is identifying the kings and the rulers of Israel for shepherds' rule. It also refers to the civil leaders, to the prophets, to the kings, all who were in leadership in Israel. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. The word woe does not mean warning. The word woe here means judged, cursed. Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. That's terrifying. For the evil of your deeds. It is God's indictment of the spiritual and political leadership of Judah at this time, and for these kings who had burned the Word of God and who had spurned the prophets and who had even killed the messengers of the Lord, God says, I'm about to attend to you personally. Verse 3, then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. It is a reference to the Babylonian captivity into which they would be taken. And on the other side, God will regather them and I will bring them back to their pasture. Pasture refers to the promised land. Verse 4, I, God as a speaker, shall also raise up shepherds over them. And they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer. God says, when I bring them back from Babylonian captivity, I will give them new shepherds. And He would give them Zerubbabel, who is mentioned later in this kingly line. He would give them Ezra. He would give them Nehemiah. He would give them prophets like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. God would raise up new shepherds. But ultimately, in verse 5, He yet promises the shepherd. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David, and that means the Davidic line, the kingly line. It's not over. A righteous branch. Capital B. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will reign as King and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In His days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. He will be a Savior. He will deliver His people from their sins. And this is His name by which He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now this is quite a dilemma. God has said there will be no descendant that will come from Jehoiakim or Jeconiah who will sit upon the throne of David and ever prosper. And then in the next chapter he says, oh, I will raise up for David a king who will save Israel. How can this be? Which way is it? Is it yes or no? The answer is, it will be both. And the solution for God is the virgin birth. And the solution to this knotty problem is that the kingly line will continue to extend all the way down to Joseph. Yet the curse remains upon this kingly line. And there were no more kings after Jeconiah. And as it will come to Joseph, Jesus will be born in the kingly tribe of Judah. And He will be born of the messianic kingly lineage. Yet, He will be born not of the father of that lineage. So therefore, the curse will not be passed down to him, for the curse comes through the male. There is a second line that is also running concurrently in history, down through the centuries, down through the ages, that has gone virtually unnoticed. It is the older brother of Solomon, Nathan. And his lineage will go down through the centuries and will become the actual parental, physical lineage of Jesus Christ. And it will run all the way down to Mary. And it will be in the merging of Mary and Joseph, the kingly lineage with the actual physical lineage, and the curse will be bypassed. And Jesus Christ will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yet there will be no curse to come down from Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. He will be this branch. He will be this one whose name is the Lord, our righteousness, who will be raised up by God through the womb of a virgin. This is unbelievable. This is so complex. God is so out ahead of the parade. God is so far out ahead of the whole flow of human history. God is such a genius. God's ways are far above our ways. And so let's bring this to conclusion. Come back to Matthew chapter 1. And so at the end of verse 11, we see that Jeconiah is taken off into Babylonian captivity, there to die. And it is only the grace of God that perpetuates this and keeps this moving forward in history. And so beginning in verse 12 and running through verse 16 is the third segment of this genealogy, the next 14 generations. And this will move us forward to Joseph, who is in verse 16. Now, because of time, and I don't really want this to be an endless Christmas series, let me just hit the fast forward button for a moment. Or I don't want to preach this into next Christmas. Verse 12, after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. And he was born in captivity And he then becomes the father of Zerubbabel, who was also born in Babylonian captivity. And it will be Zerubbabel who will be the first to return from Babylonian captivity back to Palestine, back to the promised land. And this is so important because Micah 5 verse 2 says that this coming king must be born in Bethlehem. And so the lineage, even geographically, must be returned back to the promised land. And it does so with Zerubbabel, and you will find him in Ezra chapter 2 through chapter 6. And Zerubbabel became the governor over Jerusalem to begin the process of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the foundation of the temple and to begin the restoration project of God's people back in their promised land. And now, beginning in verse 13, Zerubbabel is the last name recorded in Scripture of all the rest of these names. And the rest of these names will find their place in history in what we call the intertestamental period, after Malachi and before Matthew. And so what we have here is the record of the kingly line that will proceed out of Zerubbabel through the 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. And so here is their record. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and the father of Jacob. And that brings it now all the way down to immediately preceding Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus. Verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice it does not say the father of Jesus. And that is a break in the entire pattern that has begun in verse 2. And now for the first time, we read that the father is simply the husband of his wife, the husband of Mary. Now, Joseph was a relatively unknown young man, a carpenter from Nazareth, who became the stepfather of Jesus, who became the legal father of Jesus, which puts Jesus legally into the kingly messianic line, yet without a curse. And so we read, by whom Jesus was born. Now that word whom, do you see it there? Here's what you need to know. Two things. Number one, it is not masculine, it is feminine. Second, it is not plural, it is singular. That is intentional by Matthew to indicate that Jesus had only one human parent. And it was his mother, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And this birth is recorded for us beginning in verse 18 and running through verse 25, which is where we normally go first to begin the Christmas story, yet it is all set up right here and spoken of in verse 16. And so it would be by the virgin birth that the sin nature would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the curse of Jehoiakim and Jeconiah would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be born sinless, under the law of a woman, without a sin nature, born of a virgin, and yet his legal father is Joseph, who is in the kingly line, yet without the baggage of the kingly line, and without the curse that is pronounced upon the kingly line. The only way for these two parallel genealogies to come back together is by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and for Joseph to become the stepfather of Christ and for Jesus to legally be in the messianic line. This is the genius of God. Finally, verse 17, the conclusion of the genealogy. And if I don't conclude with this, I'll have to rebuild the whole wall next Sunday. So let's just all rejoice. So the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. What this is saying to us is that the entire forward movement of human history was all leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Listen, He's not just the reason for the season. He is the reason for the entire year. He is the reason for the decade, for the generation, for the age, for the ages, for all eternity. Jesus is the reason for everything. He is the long-awaited, expected One whom God from before the foundation of the world had prepared the way for His coming. And there was the exact, specific, precise genealogy by which He would enter into the world, and it would serve as the platform on which He would stand, that there would be absolute evidence that is indisputable that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. No other man in human history could fulfill this genealogy. No one else, even in his own family, could have fulfilled this. Not even in his own brothers and sister could have fulfilled this. There is only one human being in the history of mankind who could fulfill this genealogy and this lineage. And His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Messiah, who alone is the Savior of sinners. He is your only hope for salvation. He is your only way to the Father. He is your only means by which you can be forgiven of your sins. And when you die, be received into the very presence of God. Just as this section is the sole bridge from the Old Testament into the New Testament, so Jesus Christ is the only bridge from earth to heaven. He is the only means by which we may enter into the presence of God and find acceptance forever and ever. Can you imagine knowing all of this and not committing your life to Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being privy to this information and to have had all of this explained to you? All of the detail, all of the nuances, all of the specific ordering of the steps of God in human history to pave the way for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for you to continue to live for this world and live for yourself and live for anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. No, the truth of the Word of God has been made known to each one of us, and just as He is the very center of this genealogy, so He must be the center of our lives. Everything leads to Jesus. And so everything must lead to Jesus in your life, in your family, in your work, in your schooling, in your marriage, in your family, in your daily walk, Everything must lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very apex of human history. He is the long-awaited Messiah. And He alone can deliver you from your sins. He alone can give you the perfect righteousness you need to be accepted by God in heaven. Will you believe upon Christ? Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Will you entrust your soul to Him? Will you repent of your sin? Will you confess that you cannot save yourself? Will you deny yourself and take up a cross and follow this Christ? It is indisputable. The evidence is in. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Son of David, Son of Abraham, Jehovah, who has come to save. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the detail of Scripture and of this genealogy, and for the way it has so carefully traced out through the ages the arrival of Christ into the world. Thank You that the curse has been spared from us because of Christ, through His life and through His death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.